Well, once again, anxious for nothing. Week 7, we've been doing this for 7 weeks, and the purpose of this class is to help us to think biblically about anxiety and how to battle anxiety instead of letting it rule us. And we've been focusing on the importance of our thoughts concerning anxiety and our emotions. So our thoughts and our emotions, you know, our emotions, we've been saying, are reactions. They're reactions. They're how we interpret things that happen around us. But then how you interpret your emotions will set the course of your actions. And so the Bible keeps saying things like set your mind in order to determine how you interpret your feelings. And we've been using the idea that our minds are like the GPS for our emotions. You know, if we don't set our minds, then our lives are navigated by our ever-changing emotions. And so that's why the Bible tells us in Colossians 3, to set your minds on godly things instead of sinful earthly things. And then in 2 Corinthians 10:5, which we're going to look at a little more tonight, take every thought captive to obey Christ. And last week, we looked at some tools, some practical things. Practice these things. And practice these things, obeying the Lord in the things that He's commanded us to do concerning our minds. And so here are some of the tools we've been walking through and looking at. We talked about rejoicing with thankfulness and prayer. How if we are taking time to be thankful to the Lord and going to the Lord in prayer, how that sets our mind. Taking 2 steps back. Remember, when you take 2 steps back, you gain perspective of your situation. And also perspective of your great God. The manna principle, which is to remember who God is and what God has done, how He has provided for you in the past, and remembering what He has promised you. The anxiety algorithm, which is to think on these things: what is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, and praiseworthy. And so, as we think on these things, there are ways that we can set our minds. And so, something that we want to kind of focus in on tonight as we look at this is that when you experience fear and anxiety, something to remember is, you have a choice. You have a choice to obey and take action. Taking thoughts captive, setting your mind, think on these things. These are things that God has told you to do. And if we know that it is God who does the work, but it is us who have to do it. So Philippians 2:12-13, right? It says, therefore, my beloved children, as you have always obeyed, key word there, obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but also much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So there's this obligation, not obligation, this expectation of obedience. We are to work it out. And then there is also, we see, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So we work out our faith, but who works it out in us? It is God. God does the work. He changes our will, which is our want to, our desires, but He also works in us, meaning He gives us the strength to do so. And so tonight I want us to dive back into this idea of taking every thought captive. And let's look a little deeper. And I want us to revisit this idea because as we think deeper about it, I think that when we say, when the Bible says take every thought captive, that can be very difficult to do. We know we should, and even looking at those tools that we've used, we would say, yes, of course, think on these things. But it can be very difficult to take every thought captive. And so I want us to look at that a little more tonight. But first, let's pray, and then we'll read some scripture. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this time that we have together. And Lord, we ask that as we discuss your word tonight, that we would submit ourselves under its authority. Lord, that we would not choose our own way, but we would choose your way. And that, Lord, you would teach us something new tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's return to 2 Corinthians 10. Okay, so this idea of taking every thought captive. I'm going to read it for us, and then we're going to have some discussion in our tables. So it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete." All right, so I'm going to put some questions up on the screen. I would encourage you to look this scripture up in your own Bible, 2 Corinthians 10. And so here are our table discussion questions. I want you to take a few minutes at your table and answer these questions concerning 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And then we'll come back together and we'll talk. All right? So what does it look like to wage war according to the flesh? Give specific examples. Yeah, someone smarts off to you, you smart off right back. What else? Hmm? What about traveling on the highway? Yeah, Gina?
Being self-destructive. Maybe just trying to push it to you.
Being self-destructive, yeah.
Putting ourselves first before all others.
Yeah, putting yourself first above others. Caring more about how you're going to fare in this conversation than someone else, right? Anybody else?
Over here we said something about judging people by their faults, but not taking into account our own faults.
Mm. Yeah.
Does that apply with that?
Yeah, absolutely.
That's probably one of the biggest things, because we, you know, I don't know about y'all, but I think I'm pretty good.
I mean, at most you're okay, but yeah.
That's
the point. Absolutely. That is the point, right? We always, when we think about ourselves, we're spotless. We're good. But then when we think about others, we can see all their faults.
Well, we want mercy for ourselves, but justice for everybody.
Yeah. Yeah, we want mercy for ourselves. We want people to show grace and mercy to us. But we want to, we want extreme justice for other people. All right, so the weapons of our warfare have divine power to destroy strongholds. What are those weapons?
Scripture.
Scripture.
The armor of God.
The armor of God.
Prayer.
Sword of the Spirit.
Sword of the Spirit. Yeah, breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the shoes of the gospel of peace. Yeah.
Worship.
As we think about that, we're going to dive more into that tonight, but we have been given weapons. Weapons that have divine power to destroy strongholds. And I didn't put this on there. I meant to, but I forgot. What is a stronghold?
Addiction is a place where a particular cause or belief is strongly defended or upheld.
A particular place where a belief is what?
Strongly defended or upheld.
Strongly defended or upheld?
How do you say anything that opposes the will of God?
Anything that opposes the will of God, that's good too. That's good. Aaron, go ahead.
Yeah. I think when Dan did his series on this a number of years ago, he defined it something like an ingrained pattern of thinking that stands in opposition to God and His Word.
Yeah. An ingrained pattern of thinking that stands in opposition to God and His Word. And these are strongholds. These are things that we hold to, as it says, an ingrained pattern of thinking, a way of thinking. And notice, when we talk about strongholds as being this thing that you think about, this way that you think, then once again, we're getting back to the battlefield of the mind. The battlefield of the mind. So let's look at this next question. What is the primary battlefield in our spiritual warfare mentioned in these verses? The mind. The mind. The primary battlefield is the mind. Now, we will battle many things in our lives. But the place where it first starts and where the battle is often either lost or won is in the mind. It's in the mind because the way that you think will determine your actions. How are thoughts, arguments, and lofty opinions raised against the knowledge of God?
Emotion, false information, untruths, things that peel your mind away from what he knows in Scripture, in question, or fear, or wonder.
Yeah. Anybody else?
I see that
all the time on TV now. All these leftist
arguments. You know, it's all against what we know is the truth. Mm-hmm.
And they have lofty opinions about God and
they're
not going to change. Yeah. Go ahead. I'm going to say things like social media, music, things like that, that are very influential.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, there's a lot of things. Now, I'll say this. There are a lot of things externally that we can point to, just like what you guys all said, you know, turn on the news, open up your social media. There are a lot of things. But there are also a lot of things internally, too. And oftentimes, our battle is not with those external thoughts and lofty opinions of other people. A lot of times, there's stuff that we raise ourselves.
That's right. That's what I was thinking. I think we have... I mean,
go ahead.
That's what I did. Go ahead. The lofty opinions we blame on other people a lot of times. I think we overlook our own lofty opinions. Mm-hmm. I really believe that. Mm-hmm. Because if we go to tell somebody talking about biblical principle or biblical things, and a lot of times we can get off track and get on our own horse and give them opinions or answer a question that aren't exactly biblical.
Hmm. Yeah.
You know? I remember getting into an argument one time with a lady about Pharisees and their idea of not working or not doing anything on Sunday. And after the conversation was over, this is many years ago, after the conversation was over, I went home and I read and found out the answers, and I was completely wrong. But yet I wanted to sit there and give her my lofty opinion about what my truth was, not what the Bible's truth was.
Hmm. Yeah.
That was a very good lesson for me, by the way.
Well, I think a lot of times we have thoughts and arguments and lofty opinions that we raise up against the knowledge of God in our own thinking. Where we can argue, debate, and even reason with ourselves and excuse sin. That's exactly where sin started, right? You know, you look all the way back to Genesis 3, and the question that the devil raises, right, the serpent raises is, did God really say? And then what happens? You can just see her mind playing through that. And she's not the only one to blame, because Adam was there who did hear God say exactly what to do and not to do. And he didn't correct the serpent, but you can see in the conversation with Eve, how her mind is just playing through this. And she's reasoning with herself. Things that, well, it sounds true, but it's not. And that's exactly what we do. And this is what we do when it comes to fear and anxiety. This is what we do when it comes to fear and anxiety, where these emotions that we've been talking about, right? Because emotions, they're good. If you experience hurt, something that hurts your feelings, you're going to feel sadness. If you experience something that comes against you, you're going to experience anger. Or you know, you think about these different things. You experience these emotions. And it's good to experience emotions. That's the way God created us. But it's the thoughts that immediately, the lies and the lofty opinions and reasoning that come against with that, that say, well, because it doesn't feel good, it must be wrong. Or because I'm sad, I need to avoid it. Or because it causes me to be fearful, then it must be bad. You know, there's these different, we experience these emotions. But then these thoughts come up and they try to direct our path. And so we have to take every thought captive. We have to take every thought captive. Once again, why do we take it captive? To obey Christ. We don't just take it captive. We take it captive to obey Christ. And that is the key to this verse. We take every thought, not just ones that we go, oh, well, these are bad thoughts, so I'll take those captive. Most of the time, we can't tell the difference between good thoughts and bad thoughts, especially when our emotions are involved. We just have thoughts, and it's not until later that we can determine if they were good or bad. So we have to take every thought captive to obey Christ. Good thoughts, bad thoughts, because guess what? You take good thoughts captive to obey Christ. It's easy. They continue to obey Christ if they're good. It's not a conflict. If they're bad thoughts, then guess what? It's an opportunity to turn them into something that will obey Christ. And so it's important. Taking every thought captive can feel overwhelming, like it's too much to handle all at once. But what if you just start with one thought? Taking every thought captive, okay, well, that's overwhelming. But let's start with one thought. One thought, capturing one thought that can set off a chain reaction like a domino effect in your mind. Here's the one thought to start with. Here it is. Ready? God gave you a choice. That's the thought. That's it. God gave you a choice. Let me explain. In Christ, you have been set free in your mind. That means you are no longer powerless against sin. Before you came to Christ, you were powerless against sin. But now that you are in Christ, He has set you free in your mind, where you are no longer powerless against sin. You are not a victim of your thoughts. Say that with me. You are not a victim of your thoughts. Not many of you said that with me. It's okay. We'll do it again. You are not a victim of your thoughts. We like the victim mentality because then we're not to blame. Everyone loves a victim mentality. No, no, no. I'm the victim here. I had no power over this. Guess what? You are not a victim in your thoughts. Christ has set you free. You now have power and you have a choice. So we're going to look at Philippians 2 tonight. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. Philippians 2. And we're going to uncover some more of these weapons of our warfare. The weapons of our warfare that God has given us in the battle in our minds. And we're also going to look at some of the enemies of your thoughts and how to fight them with truth. Okay, so before we read our scripture, I gave you the chart. So here are some of the enemies of your thoughts, or to your thoughts. Enemy number one, isolation. But what is the weapon that we use against it? Connection. Enemy number two, complacency. What weapon do we use against it? Intentionality. Number three, self-importance. The weapon, humility. Number four, discontentment. And the weapon, satisfaction. And then lastly, cynicism. And the weapon against it is delight. So we're gonna take some time. We're going to look at the first three tonight. We'll look at the last two next week. But when we don't combat our thoughts and take them captive, we tend to spiral out of control. Our thoughts tend to spiral out of control. Have you ever had your thoughts spiral out of control? Anyone? Yeah, I have. I had today, about four different times. So when we don't take our thoughts captive, then what happens is our thoughts step into this spiral and they go out of control. And Jenny Allen, who's a author, Bible teacher, in her Bible study book, Get Out of Your Head, she says this: our spirals can go one of two ways. They either go up toward God or down toward the thing that we're fixating on. And we need to know that the direction is everything. So we want to go up and not down. Up towards God, not down towards the thing. And so here's how a typical spiral looks. And I printed it for you as well. But I totally got this out of her book, so she gets all the credit for this. But here's how a typical spiral looks. So when a spiral goes downward, our emotions trigger a thought. For example, feeling overwhelmed might make us think, I'll never get through this and there's no use in trying. then those thoughts lead to behaviors like becoming numb or procrastinating. Those behaviors then affect our relationships, like the ones that we shut out or that we put off in order to nurse our overwhelmed minds. And then there are consequences. Consequences. So our friendships that grow stale. Opportunities are missed. Maybe we're left with things that we don't want. But when those things end up making up our lives, it can start to get out of control. So you see this downward spiral towards the thing that we're fixated on. But the opposite would be this upward spiral, Godward spiral. And here's what it can look like. Instead, when you start to have an emotion, it starts with a stance of surrender toward God that reminds us that we are His, He is working through us, and that we have a choice. So when we're faced with an emotion that threatens to send us downward, we take hold of one thought. I have a choice. I have a choice. Right now I have a choice. Either to be ruled by this emotion or to take it captive and to make a different decision. We learn then to choose thoughts that conform to the mind of Christ instead of just reactionary thoughts. And we start seeing better behaviors, better relationships, better consequences. And our hearts are set on what the Spirit desires and is focused on God. And so, what I want us to look at tonight as we look through this Philippians chapter 2, we're going to look at these different weapons based off of Scripture. We're going to talk about them, and then we're going to plug them into the spirals. Okay? So weapon number one, the weapon of connection. All right, so let me read it for us here in a second. But it says, Philippians 2, verses 1 and 2. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. God has wired us for connection. Not just as a comfort, but as a weapon in the battle for our minds. When our thoughts spiral and emotions try to take control, God often meets us through others. Yet we live in a culture that celebrates independence and isolation. And we even idolize independence. You know, I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps. Right? That mentality that we have in our culture is complete independence. But the enemy, this enemy of isolation, right? Isolation as our enemy, it only fuels shame and darkness. When we're alone, when we're independent of others, it's in darkness. It brings shame. In contrast, connection with others brings light, and light disarms the light of the enemy. So there are places in the Bible where it talks about sin is done in the darkness. Sin is done in the darkness. In that when the Lord works, He shines a light on those things that are in the darkness. And being in community, being connected with other Christians, helps to shine that light. Right? I'll give you some examples. When we are walking in sin, and we have a choice of giving over to this temptation. If you thought about, if Pastor Dan was standing here next to me, would I do it? Usually the answer is no. Because when we think of, when we're stuck in a sin temptation, we're like, it's in the dark, we're alone, it's in our minds. But if we expressed it outwardly to Pastor Dan, what would it do? It would shine a light on it. And we go, no, I don't know about that. I don't know if that's what I need to do. And I know this because in the many counseling times that we've had, Dan and myself with others, people will come in and they'll come in with their arguments of why this sin is good. And as soon as they say it in front of us, you can tell there's like this immediate, ooh, that didn't sound so good in front of you. I don't know if I'm, ugh. And then they start backpedaling. And they start rationalizing. I'm like, no, it's not as bad as it sounds. It's not as bad as it sounds. It happens all the time. What is done in the darkness alone needs a light shine on it. And that's where community comes in, connection comes in. When we ask for help, it's not out of weakness. It's instead stepping into the power of community. And this is why Paul urges us to be unified with the body, to be connected, to share one another's burdens, to keep each other accountable. Because community is so important. So I want to take, we've got time. In your tables, I've got some questions here based off of Philippians 2, 1 and 2. So hopefully you have it in your Bibles because I'm not putting it back on the screen. Take some time in your tables and listen and just look through these four questions about Philippians 2, 1 and 2 about the weapon of connection. And then we'll come back together and talk about it. No, that's good. Absolutely. Yeah, that's a great example. All right, so let's just look at the spiraling. Let's take a look at this enemy of isolation and the weapon of connection. So you can barely see it on here, the color code, but left is gray, blue, right is blue. So the spiral downward, okay? So this is kind of where this downward spiral of isolation comes from. So we have this emotion, shame. We often feel this emotion, do something, feel something, you go, I'm ashamed. The thought comes in, I could solve my own problems. I could solve my own problems. Then what happens? Well, the behavior beside it is, I build up walls. I build walls around my life because I'm going to solve my own problems. I don't need anyone else because I feel ashamed. I don't want anybody else to know. The relationships, well, then now I'm isolated because I've built a fortress around my life and nobody can get in. Nobody has the passcode. And then the consequence, I'm lonely. Now, I might not even recognize that I'm lonely because I'm too busy defending my walls, but I'm lonely. So let's think about if we take it from a spiral upward. So you start to feel shame. But guess what? I remember. I've taken every thought captive. I have a choice. I have a choice. I choose instead to be known by others. So then, the thoughts that come with that, well, God made me to live known and loved. Remember, we say this all the time. God has created us for community. And he has saved you into the community of the church. The entire New Testament is written within the context of the local church. Most of the commands he gives you in the New Testament are one another commands. How you live out your faith with other Christians in the local church. God has made me to live known and loved. All right, so then what is that? How does that spiral upward into my behaviors? Well, I start building bridges instead of walls. I start reaching out to other people. I invite them into my life. A bridge from a city invites people in. Right? And then, what happens to those relationships? I'm connected. Now, it might not be perfect, but I am connected. And then the consequence is that people know me. People know me. So you see the difference here? One spirals downward and out of control without my thoughts being taken captive. The other one, I remember, I take one thought captive. One thought. I have a choice. I choose to be known. And how that changes the course. All right, well, let's look at the next one. The weapon of intentionality. The weapon of intentionality. True freedom is not about doing whatever we want. It's about living intentionally for what truly matters. Culture tells us that freedom is found in self-indulgence, but that kind of freedom leaves us empty and numb and drifting. Paul reminds us in this scripture we're about to read that we are created to live for more than ourselves. When we stop asking, what do I do want today, and start asking, how can I serve today, we step out of complacency and into the purpose that God designed us for. So this enemy, complacency, it has us sitting around, settling for much less, caring for no one but ourselves, usually. And intentionality is the weapon that cuts through the fog of mediocrity, and instead of scrolling or binging or numbing our way through life, God calls us to wake up and live with a purpose by looking outside of ourselves. So, what does he say in Philippians 2, 3, and 4? It says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So, let's take a few minutes. We have a few questions in your group. It's a lot of table discussion tonight, guys. So, take a few minutes in your groups, answer these questions, and then we'll come back together. All right. Let's look at this real quick. So what does Philippians 2, 3, and 4 teach us about the kind of mindset we are to have as followers of Christ?
Be selfless.
Selfless? Yeah. Somebody else?
Put others first.
So when we think about complacency, you know, we were talking about this back table over here. You know, what is complacency? What is complacency? Well, you can look up, there's a couple of different definitions for it. As we're thinking about this, using it in opposite of intentionality, complacency of just this kind of apathetic inaction, of not taking the initiative, of ultimately being very self-seeking. And so as we think about that, this complacency of just, someone else will take care of it, someone else will do it, I don't need to worry about it, this doesn't concern me, it'll be get done, and I'm just going to do what feels right. You know what I mean? So as we think about how does it subtly take over our lives, honestly, it becomes where we become the center focus of everything. And where we see a need and we go, somebody else will take care of it. Instead of even asking if the Lord wants me to do it. Now maybe I ask and say, "What does the Lord want me to do this?" And the Lord will then tell me no. But complacency is not even asking the question. What does it practically look like to look to the interests of others?
Travel to South Sudan to be a missionary, but we have a missionary friend who we support. Mm-hmm. And, you know, just sort of like you become complacent, I think, like stagnant water. Mm-hmm. You don't find joy in things. You're not actively looking for ways to be of service to other people. And you can be of service by providing support for missionaries who are able and in a position to do that. And I mean, I feel like if you look at the interests of others, that could be through supportive missionary work, even though you can't actively go and do that.
Yeah, that's good. And I like the word you use, stagnant. That's such a good word when we think about this. Stagnant. And what comes from that? Well, let's look at the spiral. So maybe you start to feel some stress. That's the emotion. And you have this thought, I can do whatever I want. I'll just do whatever I want. I don't owe anybody anything. I'm not obligated to anything. And so what is the behavior? Well, I start pursuing self-indulgent comforts. Just self-seeking, like, I'll just continue to sit in my easy chair or binge watch something on TV, and even though there might be other things going on. What happens to relationships? Well, they become self-serving relationships. I start to have relationships that only serve me. I'm not serving others. And if they stop serving me, then I don't need a relationship with them. Ultimately, it's relationships that I'm using people. And then what happens? What's the consequence? I'm bored. Or dissatisfied. Or, you know, I start to be bored in my relationships with the Lord, bored with my relationships with other people, in my walk with Christ. We start to sit there and go, maybe this thing isn't that great anyway. But if we take this other upward spiral, so we start to feel stress. But once again, taking just one thought captive, I have a choice. So I'm stressed. So instead of doing whatever I want, thinking only of myself, my own interests, as Paul says, I'm going to instead seek the good of others over my own comfort. I have the choice to do that. I'm not driven by my emotions and my thoughts. I can make a choice that even though I don't want to, I can. And so with that as a motivating, then my thoughts then turn to, God has set me free to seek the good of others over my own comfort. And if that's a thought that's leading my behaviors, then I pursue the good of others. And that results in relationships that are giving and loving. With a consequence of I'm effective in ministry, I'm effective in relationships. You want to know, if you want to look around and go, you know, am I effective in ministry? Well, maybe I'm, am I serving others? Am I seeking to bring joy to others? Or am I just serving myself? Well, we don't have enough time to look at this next one. We'll look at it next week. But as we kind of wrap up tonight, the purpose of looking at these weapons, the weapon of connection, the weapon of intentionality, and as we'll look at next week, the weapon of humility and satisfaction, and as we look at these, as we're talking about taking every thought captive, it can start with just one thought. Sometimes we can get overwhelmed by how big we can get. But all we have to do is stop and go, wait a minute. I'm feeling this feeling. I have a choice in how I'm going to think about this. God has set me free. I am not captive to my thoughts. God has set me free. And when we can establish that in our hearts and in our minds, that can change the course of the way that our thoughts and behaviors and relationships and consequences, the way that that can move. And when we get into the practice of doing that, then it comes a lot easier each time something comes up. So let's do this. I want to pray for us, and we'll be done. And then next week, we're going to look at the rest of these and a few other things. We have 2 weeks left after this. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you that everywhere we look in your word, we're finding answers. Everywhere we look, we're finding hope and ways that we can obey you, which is for your glory and our good. Lord, we just ask that you would just help us. Help us when these feelings and thoughts start coming up. Help us to take every thought captive to obey Christ. To remember what your word says. Lord, we just ask that you would do this in Jesus' name. Amen.